Well, I invite you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're looking at a verse that you find often on bookmarks or devotionals. It's a wonderful verse, but I hope that this morning we will look at it closely enough to really appreciate what this verse is saying. James 1, 17 and verse 18 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It's interesting that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, I want you to turn there with me as well, just to get our thoughts going today. Matthew chapter 5, this is how God treats not just his own children, but those that reject him. He tells us, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 43, "You heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" The publicans is a word for unbelievers, heathen. "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Go to Matthew 7. This is the passage we read earlier in the service. Matthew 7, verse 11. "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him?" Then it's interesting, verse 12 is the very thought after that. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Of course, that's called the golden rule. And we learn that from childhood, at least I hope you have. But how often do we have trouble following that rule of treating others in a way judging others by a standard that we're not willing to be judged, treating others in a way that we would be offended if we were treated that way. But the context there in all three of these passages is the good gifts, the unconditional gifts that are given by God and what we are expected to give in the same way. So with that in mind, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to guide our thoughts. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good gifts. Even the sunshine today as spring approaches, and we are very ready for that. But we thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the blessings and the buds on the trees already and the flowers that we are confident will come. And I thank you for loving us and giving and being kind to us even though we have sinned against you. And you say in your word for us to love our enemies. And what is between those lines in that commandment is that you have loved your enemies to the extent of those, as Romans 5, verse 8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that's how you demonstrate your love for us. Thank you for that gift of eternal life. But thank you also for the daily gifts that are so precious, yet so often taken for granted. I pray that as we dwell on these thoughts today, that we would be grateful and we would love you all the more and we would be eager to tell others about that love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The simplest title of a sermon you'll find is God's Good Gift. And so, as we look at this passage, James chapter 1, we've been dealing with temptation. We've been dealing with whether God is the source of temptation. Well, he's not. In fact, what God is the source of is all these good gifts. And God never changes. Aren't you glad that God isn't moody? Aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with us based on our behavior and our performance? And yet even the greatest blasphemer yet is standing under the same sunshine as we are today. The rain that comes falls on the just and the unjust, you know, the one that pleases God and the one that has no intention of honoring God in any way. And yet God treats them the same, unconditional. So God's goodness here, as we're talking about in James chapter 1, verse 17, God's goodness is the antithesis to evil. It is the opposite. It is, as God says in Romans chapter 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's indeed what God does. You hear about people who through decades of their life have rejected God, and then near the end of their life, they have repented of their sin and experienced salvation through Jesus Christ. What a tremendous testimony of God overcoming evil with good. But also, I can think of only one exception in history where God shined the sun shined on some but not others, and that was in the plagues of Egypt. But basically, that was not as much to punish, but was to mock and disprove the gods of Egypt, because probably the most well-known of those many, many gods of Egypt was the god Ra, R-A, the sun god. And in those 3 days of pitch darkness, yet the sun was still shining in Goshen, where the Israelites were staying. But other than that one amazing exception, let's look at it. God, if it's a rainy day and the sun isn't shining as we would like it, yet the rain has a purpose, but it falls on regardless of whether a person honors God or not. That is how God treats not just his children, but those who even blaspheme him. And so as we look at God and his character, we look, first of all, that God is the author of all good. His character is good. This is not just a good enough type of meaning. It's a moral good. It is a no fault. There is nothing lacking in this. Imagine God in creation saying, good enough for who it's for. Now, in one sense, that might make sense since we're sinners, but at that time, God said it is good, and that meant it's complete. It's perfect. And we'll look at Genesis 1 in just a moment to say that there was no lack when he created. It wasn't good enough. It was good in the sense of completeness, in the sense of moral beauty and perfection. Psalm 119, verse 68, please turn there, and we'll look at this description of God. But I want to reference there Mark chapter 10, that young man, that rich young man that came to Jesus and was basically trying to impress Jesus. And his greeting to Jesus was, good master, what must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus said, wait, stop there. Do you realize who you're talking to? There's only one good, and that is God. So when you call me good, do you realize what you're saying? He wanted him to say, wanted him to acknowledge, you're talking to the Son of God. And then Jesus started talking about that man's goodness. Have you kept the commandments? Oh, yes, I've kept the commandments, but why don't you go and do good? Why don't you sell your riches and give to the poor? He says, I don't think I can do that. And Jesus exposed that this man wasn't so good as he wanted to think. But Psalm 119 talks about God. Verse 68 says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. When we use the word good, it's usually a very generic word, you know. So how you doing today? I'm good. Now, exactly what does that mean? You know, you imagine an awkward conversation. You say, I'm good. You say, no, the Bible says there is none good. Whoa, wait a minute, where's this conversation going? Or do you say, I'm good, Okay, explain. How are you? I mean, we take this as a cliche. There's really not a lot of meaning when we use it a lot of the time. And yet, it's full of meaning and full of significance when God uses it. God is good. Yeah, that sounds so simple. We sing that chorus, God is so good. Well, what is that? That's full. That is our God. That's a wonderful description of our God. So he's the author of all good, as the verse we just read. You are good and you do good. So teach me about yourself. Teach me your statutes. Let's go to Genesis 1, as I mentioned. God is the creator of all good things. God is blamed for a lot of evil, but it's not God that created the evil. Sin brought the evil. But when God created, and when God continues to work, it's good. Genesis 1, verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Go down to verse 14. I want to mention this, and I'll mention it again later, but Genesis 1 verse 14 says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light unto them, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. The reason I emphasize that particular aspect of his creation is in this same verse, James 1:17, he's called the Father of lights. What does that mean? He created light. And so we'll look at that in just a moment. God is the creator of all good things. When God created, he said it's good. And God continues to give us good things in spite of all that's wrong with creation because of the curse. God still gives good things. Jesus, in John chapter 8, called himself the light of the world. But let her see, God is the giver of all good gifts. God is the giver of all good gifts. We read Matthew 7. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 11, the parallel passage. And Luke includes something in this parallel passage that's interesting of what exactly this kind of gift that he gives. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Well, we're going to back up a little and read the previous verses. Verse 9, Luke 11. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So what is this gift that we're talking about? God gives the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, I'd like you to turn there and give another parallel. Romans chapter 8. And Jesus is basically saying, you know, you treat your children with dignity, and you are full of sin, and yet you find in your heart to give good gifts. How much more shall the good God give good gifts? It's his character. He doesn't ever fail his children. Romans chapter 8. So Jesus said he will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Verse 31, Romans chapter 8 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God gives us the Holy Spirit. God has given us his own son. And he says, if he's willing to give you his son for your redemption, how much more is he going to give you anything and everything that is good for you. In fact, as we're here in Romans 8, I don't want to fail to bring up verse 28 if we're talking about good. All things, the Bible says, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, all of us can give examples of things that have happened in our life that have not been good. And yet, God says the entire package, you look at all things and they work together for good. And to see that takes faith, but still, it's true. Whether you believe it, whether you see it that way or not, it's true. God packages our entire life with the good and the evil, with the pleasant and the unpleasant, the hard and the easy. And it all is for good. And verse 29 says that good is in the form of you being formed into Christ likeness. That is what God does for all of us. For us to come to God to say, you haven't given me what I asked for. If God hasn't given it to you, then that's an act of love, even for depriving you of that, because like a wise father here on earth, that wise father isn't going to say to his child, yes, every time, because there's some things that a child might desire or ask for that is not good. And that father says no, at least perhaps not now, or not in the form that you are desiring it. No, but it's all for good. Let's turn back to James chapter 1. Back to James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's not the temptations that come from God. Those temptations come from within. But I'll tell you what comes from above, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I'd call this God's immutability. In other words, God does not change. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he's described as the Father of lights, which is an interesting title. And it's used in the context of him not changing. You think about it this way. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And even back in ancient times, how did the Jews, what was their calendar? Still today, it's a lunar calendar. The moon has a cycle. It's very predictable, very predictable. And they set their calendar by it. We have a calendar based on the sun, but again, the sun, 365 and one quarter days per year, and then every 4 years we have a leap year day to offset that quarter day. But my point is this. We have run our calendar based on the sun's predictability. The sun, this God who created the sun, it's so orderly, so predictable. If you want to say, well, something's a sure thing, oftentimes people will say, it's sure as the sun coming up in the morning. Well, that's a good prediction. And the point that's being made here in James chapter 1 is that we can count on the good character of God. God doesn't change. What he created is an example of predictability. And as the older we get, I think you adults would agree with this, predictability is sometimes a really good thing. Same old, I'm okay with that. Our culture says, I want something new, I want something new. No, when it comes to family, when it comes to love, even when it comes to mealtime, I'll take predictable. When it comes to somebody's character, definitely you want predictable. And God is predictable. God is unchanging. You can trust him. He's the Father of lights, and even those lights that he has created demonstrate his character. He can be trusted. He's good. Will the sun come up tomorrow morning? Little orphan Annie sang that song. Sun will come up tomorrow. Silly song. But you know what? It's true. And you know what? Those mercies that God demonstrates, the Bible says they're new every morning. And when we see a sunrise, we can thank God for his good gifts each and every day. It's a good thing that some things never change. Number three, God's election and evidence of his goodness. Look at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So he's good and he's also true. He can be counted on. And so when we're talking about our salvation, would you say that's a pretty important thing? Let me ask you this question. When it comes time for you to stand before God, are you going to stand there with confidence that you've trusted his son for your salvation and your forgiveness and your cleansing? Or do you fear the thought of standing before God? How often have we thought, I'm trusting my soul that God's word is true. Why can't I trust him that he's going to provide for me tomorrow? Why can't I trust him that he's going to help me through this difficulty? If I'm trusting my eternal soul that he is true. So if we can count on the sun rising in the morning, because God created it and he put it in order, and he's unchanging, then how much more can we count on his other more important promises? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. God's election and evidence of his goodness. First of all, letter A, God chose his own before the foundation of the world. God chose his own before the foundation of the world. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and look at these wonderful verses. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he choose us? Because he wanted to. It says this several times in this passage. Just listen as I read. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him which worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I'm told that in the original language, that's all one sentence. But what a wonderful, powerful package of truth. God chose us before the foundation of the world. And oh, by the way, he's never changed his mind. He's never changed his mind, never will. Secondly, God's power is manifested through the gospel to make all things new. His power is manifested through the gospel to make all things new. You know what God's greatest miracle is? To make our heart clean and to change us into his image. That's God's greatest miracle. James 1:18, again, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Let me read those for you. John chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is God's power demonstrated to change you, to change me, to change any life that turns to him in repentance. I wonder if there is a sin or an area of your life that you say, I don't think there's any hope. I think God has given up. I know I have. God is able to do a mighty work. He demonstrates his power and his goodness by what he does in our hearts and lives and souls. Point number four, God's plan is a glimpse of eternal glory. This is this statement about the first fruits, James 1, that we might be the first fruits among many brethren, first fruits of his creatures. A glimpse of eternal glory. When God saves us, he guarantees that he finishes. First of all, first fruits were a foretaste of the harvest to come, and were given to the Lord in obedient faith. Let's turn to one example of this in Leviticus chapter 23. Almost stumbled over that word. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Says this, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give to you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. And on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So, not to get into all of these sacrifices, but the point was God wanted the first fruits of the harvest. Before the harvest had even come in completely, you take that first harvest and you give it to the Lord out of a gratitude and faith and obedience to say, Lord, thank you. I'm giving this to you because since you've given this first fruits to me, I'm confident you're going to give us a harvest. And this time of year is a good time to mention this thing about first fruits, about flowers, about buds. My wife and I were walking in the yard just the other day, and the trees still look bare, but you go up to them closely and you see the little buds. And it's, whoa, this little bitty bud is an exciting thing, isn't it? Because what does it mean? It means a few weeks from now, whoa, it's all out. It's springtime. And what is the indication? How are you confident that little bitty bud, you could call that a first fruit. Before any leaves come out, before any flowers bloom, there's those little bitty shoots that come out of the ground and say, oh, it's coming, it's coming. And I tell you what, those little shoots are every bit as exciting as the full flower, isn't it? Because that sign that it's coming. Once the flower comes, you already knew it. Those first fruits are the most exciting. And God says, I'll tell you what, when I raised Jesus from the dead, that's the first fruits of many that will be raised from the dead. Since I saved one, since I saved some, I'm willing and able to save everyone. Wow. First fruits were that foretaste of the harvest and were given to the Lord in obedient faith. Imagine that first meal before the harvest comes and feast time. You say, well, why can't we have that? We haven't had a meal like that in a long time. No, this is the Lord's. And before the abundance was there, that obedient faith was to give that first fruit to the Lord. Second thought is letter B, Christ's resurrection is the first fruit of our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. That since Jesus rose again from the dead after he died for our sin, we know that God's word is true. In fact, Romans 10, verse 9, says that we must believe in the resurrection in order to be saved. And that resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of our own resurrection. First Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Since Christ rose from the dead, since God raised him by his power, we know that he can raise us the same. Christ's resurrection is the first fruit of our resurrection. And final thought, letter C, our redemption and sanctification is the first fruit of God's new creation. What's that new creation? That's heaven with a capital H. So what God is doing in your heart, these good gifts that he's given to you, do you think he's going to stop giving one day? No, God doesn't change. When we get to heaven, we're going to be able to enjoy these good gifts to its fullest, and there's going to be no more curse. And when we see heaven, there's going to be no hindrance to the fullness of God's love and his goodness and our joy and his joy as well. Let's turn to one of my favorite passages, and let's close with this, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Through 5. And as we read this, let's just give thanks to God because these sayings are faithful and true. This is true. This is our destiny. And as God has given to us good gifts here, those good gifts will even be more abundant when we're in heaven. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That is our destiny. That is the culmination of God's good gifts. He's already giving them to us now, but in heaven there's no hindrance. There's no veil to hide them. Let's give him praise as we bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these promises that one day we will see you face to face in heaven, that wonderfully bright and beautiful place of no sin and no pain and no curse. And thank you for the glimpses of this on a beautiful day like today and on a wonderful time such as this springtime. Help us to remember each and every day of these good gifts and give thanks for them, even of the gifts that might not be of the most pleasant variety, and yet you work them all for good. And I thank you that we can trust you, that you are unchanging, and that you always keep your promises. We give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.